Just give him a big hand as he comes out.
Well, good morning. Bless you. I see that, I woke up this morning, heard the heavy rain, it was still dark, and I thought, oh, I might just roll over and, you know, I can do church from home this morning. And then I realised, no, that's not the way to go. I thought that's the devil's thought in my mind, so I gave that one away. Anyhow, if you're watching us by TV today and you didn't come because of the rain, then we just want you to know we love you, we bless you, we look forward to your presence next week when it's sunny. And have you noticed in North Queensland, like I can remember North Queensland, the thing I loved about Queensland is it knows how to rain. Like, I lived in Victoria for a number of years. It doesn't know how to rain down there. It drizzles. And they still play cricket in the drizzle because it just doesn't know how to rain. But you come to Queensland, rains, stops. But it's changed. We're getting that fairy showers now. So when we got some rain this morning, the Queenslanders have forgotten what it's like to be in Queensland. Anyhow, God bless you. It's a great day. Listen, we've got some good friends visiting with us this morning that we knew from way back in Townsville days, so that's over 40 years. And they've been a blessing as we've encountered them over the years, and they're in our church this morning visiting Pastor Sue and Pastor Wayne because they were their pastors at one stage. And until they were the pastors at Caboolture, and then 8 years ago they moved on from that. In the last 3 years they've been based in Germany working in a missions field, and I want them to come and just say hello and share a few thoughts because they're dealing with people from Ukraine and you need to hear the story. Bless you. And I should tell you their names. This is Karen and this is Michael Mackerel, both pastors, and we welcome you here this morning to Mackay. This is the first time you've been to Mackay? Okay, great.
I'm Karen. Actually, it's the first time we've been in Mackay, and it's the first time we've been in a church that sells pot in their foyer. So it's a bit of a worry. So it's wonderful to be here. We were happily pastors in Australia for nearly 40 years, and as time goes on, you start to think about what you do at the end. And all we could say was, God, we do not want to grow old and boring. And we want a new adventure. And after God gave Michael a dream and we connected, we have a connection in Germany. Our daughter and son-in-law are there. They pioneered a church there. 11 years they've been now. And God gave Michael a dream and we got our new adventure. So we went on a new adventure for 2 years in Germany, which has now been 3, which is heading for 5. So all I said was, I just want to be back before I'm 70.
So Ukraine. Sure? Yeah. Most of you are aware. It's great to hear that there's an offering that the ACC is doing right through Australia. But obviously the whole thing with Ukraine, People were aware of the possibility that Putin would invade, but Europe was shocked when it actually happened. And within a very short period of time, there was a flood of refugees. I think within the first week, 500,000 Ukrainians had fled across the border. I think the numbers now are 3.5 million. So our daughter and husband, Alicia, our daughter, married a German. And 11 years ago, and they really felt that God was calling them to go back to Germany, and they planted a church. They're about an hour and a half from where we are, from Stuttgart, and in a little country town of about 5,000 people. And now there's a church of over 300. And it's a very rural area. And in that first week, as people are reeling from this invasion, they thought, we've got to do something. But you're in a country town, it's over a thousand kilometres to the Poland-Ukrainian border. I think like all of us, we think, what can we do? But at the end of that first week, a convoy of six vehicles, two drivers each said, we're going to drive to the Poland border and pick up whoever. because they were just coming across the border. And so they picked up 35 mothers and children, and they took them to a Munich YWAM base that was kind of like processing. The response in Germany has more, there's been official responses, but it's the people that are responding. And then Sam got back, had a sleep, and then 24 hours later, they'd organized six vehicles, six nine-seater vehicles, and said, we're going back, and picked up 42 people, brought them back to their church building that they'd renovated, changed into a processing center. The local council said, yep, you can do that. So they process each time 42 people. So every week they do two runs of about six vehicles, bring them back over 1,000 kilometers each way. They process the people, help them register with the government, find out if they have any contacts in Germany that were willing to take them, and then they'd organize transport, give them food. Alicia spent the other week 1,000 euro, which is about $1,600 on underpants. Because a lot of them just have left with very little. And so they process them, then they can sleep in the building for a couple of nights, and then they have a network through their area of people who are willing to take these people into their homes. And the amazing response of Germany, of the people, has been overwhelming. I read the stats about 10 years ago, so this was just a couple of weeks into this crisis. 300,000 Germans had opened their homes to house refugees. There were accounts of people giving up their, like a couple giving up their bedroom, going to sleep in the cellar so that these refugees could have a place that. So it's an overwhelming thing, but it's good for Germany. We, most of us, remember the history. Putin is like Germany's Hitler. And so for them, a nation that I think has genuinely repented of what they did, this is a people response saying, we can do something. And I think for us, it's a challenge and a lesson that in a situation that is so overwhelming that often can paralyze us and say, what can we do? Just do something and God can take it and use it. Just do something. And I think for the Germans, that's been their experience. So we need to keep praying because it's uncertain what will happen. But please pray for the Europe and for the situation there.
That's good to hear, Michael, really encouraging. For us, Germany is so far away, and because we don't speak the language, we don't have any connection. Tell me what's happening in Germany spiritually.
2 years ago, so it was 2000, 2 years ago they celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with Martin Luther, which radically changed the church and brought to people and to the church an understanding of the gospel of grace, that we are saved purely through depending on Jesus. And so God actually used Germany to send a shockwave through the religious world. And we are the result of that, even here today. We believe in what they believed in, that we are saved by grace. And so God used Martin Luther. And there have been a lot of different religious movements that came out of Germany. The modern mission movement actually had its seeds in Germany with a movement called the Moravian Missionaries. So that they were really the catalyst that inspired the Western countries to send missionaries. So over the years, there's been a lot of spiritual movements. But at the moment, I was talking to the leader of the denomination we're part of. Our son-in-law now is the leader of the movement. But the previous leader said, Germany might be a first world country, rich, but it is third world spiritually poor. So there's a state church, Catholic and Lutheran. The free church is very small. And in some areas, especially in country areas, the free churches, like ours, would be seen as bordering on a cult. So it's like Australia with the Pentecostals 60 years ago. We were not seen part of mainstream church. So that is changing. But I liken Germany to a dry pile of wood. If you can get a fire going, it will ignite. And I think that is what is happening. And there are fires burning in different places. But Germany has a lot of influence in Europe. I think it has a lot of influence potentially spiritually. So if a move of God could happen in Germany, I think the rest of Europe will be seriously affected. So we need to pray for it, because God loves Germany. Yeah.
Wonderful. I have heard that there's good things happening amongst the young people there, and that, you know, a sort of revival is taking place. So God doesn't forget. The prayers of the Moravians. Do you know they had a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It lasted for 100 years. God does not forget. He remembers. And I believe that we're going to see good things happening in Germany. And stay tuned. Okay, this morning I want to share some thoughts with you. And I'd like to just start off with this comment. We need to be people who are believing. We need to be people who are faith-filled. Thomas said, unless I see the holes in Jesus and put my hand into his side and my finger into his palms, whatever it is, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said to him, don't be unbelieving. Don't be faithless, but believe. And that's where we need to walk, because we can travel in life and we've got a safe country. We've got great provision. We've got good living standards. We've got so many blessings in Australia that we can just become comfortable. And the danger in that is we begin to drift away from the things of God. In Germany, it was the philosophy that began to break down the stuff that was happening, the spiritual move that happened there. And that's transpired. You've got in the United States, you've got this deconstruction of the Christian faith, making it the belief fit around what they believe, making the Bible fit around what they believe. And that's led people into untruth and is stealing people from the kingdom of God. And we don't want to live there. We want to be believers. So, John Maxwell makes this statement. He says, begin with the end in mind. 700 years ago, a young man was presented with a block of marble, 6 meters high, with the duty to construct a statue. And Michelangelo began the work on the statue of David, completed in 1504. And it's a magnificent, I may be wrong, but it's probably the most amazing statue in the world. It's over 5 meters in height. And it just staggers my understanding how somebody could start with a block and see a figure in there. I'd put the picture up of David, except it's a naked picture with all the trimmings. It's probably not appropriate to have in church on Sunday. But I've seen photos, and I imagine you have too. My son and my niece's husband is an architect, and he wanted to see the statue of David. So he went to Europe to see it, and he came back and he said, it's magnificent. He said the marble has an essence and a shine about it. He said the proportions, the reason I mention he's an architect, because he understands proportions. He said it's proportionally perfect. And I think, how could somebody take a block of something and turn it into such an amazing creation that is perfect? I mean, you imagine chipping away at the marble and you say, whoops, there goes a finger. Oh, well, that's okay. He'll have 4 fingers instead of 5. No. The point I'm making with you is we have a life that has an end. And we need to begin, in fact, more than that, we need to live our Christian life with the end in mind. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the subject of heaven, because that indeed, well, it's not our entire heaven, it's not our entire future, but I want to explain as we go with that. Firstly, you need to understand heaven is not a fantasy. I was reading reports the other day that many Christians do not believe in the literal heaven, and I thought, well, why are they Christians? In fact, I'd have to question if indeed they are Christians, because we understand Jesus delivered us from the power of sin. He's brought us into relationship with God the Father, and that there is a future for us with God. And therefore, and we loosely describe that as heaven. So heaven is important to us and should be to Christians. We should absolutely believe in it. It's a real place. It's a spiritual place. It's not organic as such. So I asked the question, what happens when we die? It should be something we all consider. Of course, I'm an end time person. I believe that we're very proximate in the end times. I believe the signs are there that have been spoken. I know people in past generations have believed that the end time was close for them, but they didn't have all the signs. The greatest sign for us is the restoration of Israel. And Israel being at peace, and I know you're saying, but they're always under attack. Yes, but they generally are at peace because they've got that under control. And so we are now in a time, and I'm not putting dates or years on it, but we're now in a time where those things have been fulfilled. I am believing before the rapture takes place that there will be a great revival, that Germany will see a revival, that the UK will see a revival. You know, they're closing down churches every day in the UK. They're either turning them into mosques or using them for something else. How tragic is that? People gave to build those churches. People worked on those. And now I'm talking about the buildings, of course. The buildings are gone from that, no longer used for the purpose for which they were built. So what happens when we die? The spirit and the soul depart the body, the physical body. The body we commit to the elements. But where does the soul of man go? Now, the soul is the place of our... And I'm trying to think in terms of how to best put it, but it's the place where our character is. It's what we are. The soul is the essence of who we are. It's our mind, it's our emotions, it's our will, it's our thinking. All of that is the soul. And so when we die, there's a hard drive in there that's recorded everything from conception to the day that we leave the earth, and therefore that's what we take with us. The soul we own. The Bible says the spirit and the body belong to God, but we own the soul. We're responsible for our soul. We can't blame somebody else, and we can't blame God. We need to take that responsibility. So where do we go when we die? There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory, because purgatory is not talked about in the Bible. You can't go to a place where eventually you'll be taken from there to a greater place because somebody's praying for you. It won't happen. Of course, if you're a believer, you go to be with God in heaven. If you're not a believer, in other words, you're not a Christian, you haven't sown your life into Jesus Christ, you're separated from God, and he has a place called hell. And that's where you are placed until the final judgments. And I'll talk more about that another time. So there's just two choices, but you've got to make the choice about heaven or hell before you die. You don't die and then suddenly realize, whoops, I need to get this straightened out. I want to go to heaven, not hell. You just don't get that choice. So I'm encouraging you this morning, and I'm going to pray for people later on who think, not sure that they're going to heaven. So in the history of the world, there are different phases to where people go when they die. The first one is the pre-Jesus phase. And we'll read a scripture this morning. I don't have it on the screen for you, but it's found in Luke chapter 16. So if you want to pull it up on your screen, or you've got your Bible, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 is where I'm starting. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Note that, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then the man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, Abraham said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. What's he saying there? If they'll not believe what the prophets wrote, they can't come to this place, which is Abraham's bosom. So we understand that there was a place where the righteous dead went, the people who believed in God, who'd lived a righteous life, and perhaps through the temple, had their sins cleansed, whatever it might be, they went to Abraham's bosom. But those who were not believers, they went into Hades, which is also what we call hell. So the unrighteous, here the scripture's saying people are not dead. Just because their bodies died, they're not dead. They're still existing. There's no soul sleep. Ephesians 4, and I do have this, and this is the Amplified Version, verse 8. It says, talking about Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he bestowed gifts on men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had previously descended from the heights of heaven into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended on high above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And the Bible talks about how Jesus took captivity captive with him to heaven. Captivity was what was in Abraham's bosom, were the righteous dead. It says that Jesus preached to them and then he took them to heaven with him. That was only after his death on the cross and salvation was provided. So we understand then that from that point on, the righteous dead are in heaven, if I could use that term, with God. In heaven, there's God. There's the presence of God. There are people who've died righteous and been there. And that's where they are now, waiting for the next step. But the unrighteous dead remain, of course, in hell. The second point is, now when righteous people die, they go to heaven. And so we've talked about what heaven is. It's populated by those who've gone before and believed in Jesus. And you've probably heard, as I have, and I've read books on people who've been to heaven. They died and they've actually gone to heaven. And there they've seen Jesus and they've seen the wonders of heaven. They've seen people that they've known before who've died and they've encountered them. I can't explain that. I've never been there. And so I can't say, well, this is how it was. This is how it was done by the Lord. But I do believe in the power of heaven. And there's something that needs to get in our heart. Look, we need to be a people of passion. We need to be a people who can rise up in our spirit and say, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's in atoning death. I believe in the wholesomeness he's provided through salvation. And I believe in the destination of heaven that is before me. These things are important in our lives. Okay, so those who don't believe, of course, they go to hell where there is a place of terrible suffering. And I don't want to dwell on hell this morning, but I do want to say this to you. Hell is just such an evil, horrible place. And some of you might think, oh, well, that's because Satan's down there. No, Satan is not in hell. He didn't invent hell. God made hell. That's the place he puts people who are separated from him. Satan's too busy on this earth trying to drag young people and get them into hell. But he doesn't live there and his demons are not there. They're too busy here to go down there. And probably the door is not open for them anyway to go in. So the torments down there are not from the satanic crowd. They're what people are going through. They realize that they're now separated from God and they're going through extreme suffering. And then also realizing this is how it's going to be forever. And that should stir something in your heart. If nothing else, get a passion for people who are destined for hell. This week, people in this city will die and go to hell unless we make a difference. By praying for people, by caring for people, by reaching out for people. Our mission statement as a church is to love God, love people, serve the kingdom. We serve God by taking the love of God to people, and we love people. And that's how it should be in our hearts, and we need to do that. Otherwise, people are going to go into eternal suffering, and you could not wish that on anybody. I mean, I've been watching the Ukraine thing on TV. Of course, probably like never before, we have live and graphic and full colour pictures of things that are happening in Ukraine, the bombings, the suffering, the people who've been killed. We've got, you know, images of the president of Ukraine, Zelensky, who is speaking into parliaments around the world. It's an amazing thing that can happen. And then we've got President Putin on there. And I'm thinking that man deserves hell. But God doesn't put judgment in my hands. And so while I think he deserves it, I can't say he should go to hell. He should be in hell. Now, let me add something else to you. In Ezekiel chapter 38, it speaks about how God puts a hook in the mouth of Gog, G-O-G, who is the leader of Magog. Now, they identified Gog as the leader of Russia, and Magog is Russia. Now, whether that's Putin or somebody else to follow him, but it says that God uses him for his purposes by putting a hook in his mouth and turning him the way he wants to go. So it's hard to know sometimes how to pray. Like, you know, I could reach out and pray, say, God, let Putin die. Take him, you know, let him just fall over dead or something to try and bring peace to the world. But God has plans. And we need to pray, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But at the same time, praying for the preservation of life in the country of Ukraine right now, that people might have safety. And it's good to hear stories, particularly from pastors there, how people are really coming to Jesus at this time of such extreme suffering in that country. Michael said that there are over 3 million people from Ukraine who've left the country. That's less than 10% of the population. That means 90% of the people of Ukraine are still there, you know, being oppressed by the attack from Russia. Moving on. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, the Bible says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. That's 1/40th of a second. When the last trumpet is blown, on the Feast of Trumpets, they would blow 100 trumpets. And on the last trumpet, that was the special signal. So it says here, when the last trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. So everybody who's been set in the ground will rise. This is the rapture. Not the unrighteous dead. This is only the righteous dead will rise. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so, folks, you know I'm absolutely committed to the rapture. And just to make it clear to you, just talking about the brief future that we face, so in the rapture occurs. That's a description of the rapture. In a blink of an eye, we're caught up with Jesus in the clouds. There's no warning. There's no email from heaven the day before to say, get ready. You know, have a shower before you come. You need to be clean. There's nothing like that. It'll just happen. We're gone. We won't have an opportunity to grab the kids and say, come with us. They need to come with you because you'll have trained them in the way of Christianity. That's how it will happen. Just in a moment. We're gone. We're gone. The rapture has occurred. And then in heaven, for 7 years, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be some party. I want to be there. But during that 7 years, the tribulation will occur on the earth because the Antichrist cannot move forward until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. That's what the Bible tells us. He who hinders will need to be taken away. Otherwise, the Antichrist can't do what he has to do. He will set up a peace treaty with Israel for 3.5 years, and then he will betray that. And of course, all hell will break loose. God's judgments come upon the earth. Great suffering, great torment. And if, listen to me, if you don't make the rapture, get your life sorted out after the rapture, because you don't want to face the tribulation and then go to hell. Find out. Get involved with the things of God. After the 7 years of tribulation, that's when Jesus' second coming occurs. So Jesus came the first time to the earth. He walked the earth as a man and brought salvation, died on the cross. The second time he comes is not the rapture, that because he only comes in the clouds. He doesn't come back to the earth. But the last time he comes is as he touches the Mount of Olives with his feet. That is the second coming. That's the end of the tribulation. That's when he deals with things. That's when Satan's bound for 1,000 years and put in the bottomless pit. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he released Satan from that. Satan will gather the armies of the world to attack Israel. That's when Jesus will come and just whoomph, wipe them all out with the words of his mouth. How exciting. We're going to be there. I'm going to be there. That'll be a great... I hope that's on the big screen. It'll be worth seeing. Then the judgments begin for the believers. And our judgment is not whether we're written in the book of life. We'll know that. That's settled. Our judgment's for what we did on earth, how we lived. And that's my encouragement to you. Listen, by all means, do great university courses. Get degrees. Be the best you can be at whatever you do. But hear me now. That'll only last you a few years. Even if Jesus tarried for another 100 years, you do it for a few years and then you retire. Then you get old, then you die. But the important thing is to do what lasts throughout eternity. Last for eternity. The rewards, soul winners' rewards. Faithfulness, living for Jesus, loving people. These things are so important, and they will mark you for eternity. Now, my desire to go to heaven isn't to just have about rewards. In one way, I don't care about rewards. But God does. And he wants to put rewards on you. In your life, he wants to give you crowns. He wants you to bear the marks of what you did. And I'm encouraging you because I'm your pastor. I care. Listen, when you raise children, you want the best for them, don't you? You want to give them the best. You want to raise them the best. You need to discipline them so that they're good adults. They make contributions to society. You provide opportunities through education. You bring them to a Christian school because you know that's the best place to have your kids. And so you're doing your best you can for your kids. Of course, they've got to make the step themselves down the track. I'm bringing it to you. I care what happens to you. I want us to rejoice in heaven together when you strut up to me with all your rewards, all the marks that God's placed upon you. That'll be an exciting day, won't it? You'll say, you didn't think I'd get this one, Pastor, but here it is. I got this. Hey, all jokes aside, it is important because it is for eternity. Eternity is beyond our concept because it's when time ceases. If I said it went on forever, well, what's forever? For some of you, forever is about 2 years or 5 years. You know, if you're young, forever is just till you get to 10. My age, forever is maybe 150. But forever goes on. It's infinity. That's what eternity is. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" So when we talk about the death phases, if you like, there was, first of all, Abraham's bosom. I'm talking about the righteous dead. Abraham's bosom, and then Jesus did what he did through the cross and provided the door open to heaven to be with God in person. And then at the end of that time, and those of us who are taken in the rapture go to be with God in heaven, the end of that time, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It's a city prepared. The earth is refined, and our future is back here on this earth. Therefore, we talk about the end being heaven. It is for an initial time, but there's more. The new Jerusalem, we come as the bride of Christ in the new Jerusalem back to this earth where God's presence is. Now, how do I describe what happens in heaven? I can't. I haven't been there. I hear stories about paved streets of gold and huge gems in the wall as gates and so on. And then the huge new Jerusalem will stretch from here, probably past Sydney. So it's a big building and it's square. So it contains a lot of ground and a lot of people. But because we've been transformed, our bodies are transformed, we'll be able to travel in the thought. We can be billions of kilometres away just by thinking. In a second, it'll happen. No, God has plans. We're not going to sit on clouds with harps. God has plans. And I trust him in what he's doing, that it's going to be just absolutely and wonderfully marvelous. I started by saying John Maxwell said, begin with the end in mind, but I say, continue with the end in mind, because God wants to give you not only life, but rewards that you earn in this lifetime. And so one of the things we need to develop in our life is a heart of motivation. What motivates you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? For parents, it's their kids. They mightn't feel motivated, but they know they've got to do something to sort things out. What motivates you? Is it because I need to go to work to earn some money to pay for the house and pay for the car and everything, food on the table? But what about letting your motivation rise up into something more? Being motivated by the thought of heaven, the thought of your future. Being motivated by the thought that your loved ones at this time may not be going to heaven. That should bring you to a place of prayer and crying out to God for them and showing the love of God to them so that they might know him and experience him. Being motivated to make a difference in this world. When you hear of Michael and Karen's kids going to Poland, 1,000-kilometer trip to Poland to bring people back, and you know, it's wonderful, 42 people. Multiply it. Even if they did 100 trips, it's wonderful. But it's only 4,000 people. You almost say, well, it's almost just a small dent. Yes, but it's an important dent. And so if you motivate yourself, if I can just help one person to find Christ, just one, start with that. Be motivated. Get yourself stirred up. Think about heaven. Think about hell. Think about being separated from God and realize how awful that is. You should want heaven for your family and for your friends, for your neighbors, for your workmates. I've spoken about heaven this morning, and perhaps you're not sure that you're going to heaven. I started by saying we need to be people who are believers. That's an important thing. Being believing is the key. The Bible, in the scripture, Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so the key for becoming a Christian, for having a relationship with God, and ultimately going to heaven, is believing. There was a lady who was bound by a sickness that she was, her body was leaking blood. Now, I'm not sure how all that worked, and I'm not going there this morning, but I can imagine for that poor lady, it said that she wasted a whole living trying to get healing. She'd blown all her money. It's gone. She's in poverty now, and she still wasn't healed. And I'm assuming that the loss of blood meant, you know, her iron levels were low. She would have been feeling terrible, tired, you know, dragging herself around. And she sees a person like Jesus. And she'd heard the stories about the healings that had happened through his laying on of hands or the words spoken to people. And she said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She didn't say, I'll be healed. She said, I'll be made whole. It's not just healing she was after. She wanted more than that. And so she came into the crowd. Now, first of all, because she was bleeding, she wasn't allowed to be in the middle of people. It just wasn't permitted. So she was literally breaking the Jewish law to do that. And she came in. And to get to the hem, it wasn't a matter of just walking up to Jesus, bending down and grabbing the hem. I imagine she had to crawl through the crowd to get there, literally on her hands and knees, or however. But she got there, and she laid hold of Jesus' garment. Didn't touch him. She touched his garment and believed and received healing and received wholeness. I'm looking forward to meeting that lady one day and hearing her whole story. And then Jesus said, who touched me? And you've got to realize this, nobody touched him. They touched his clothing. And the disciples said, hey, everybody's around you. They're all nudging and pushing and, you know, probably demanding healing, whatever it might be. And he said, and you're saying, who's touched me? He said, I felt goodness flow out of me. And he stopped the woman. And I mean, at that point in time, that woman could have been utterly humiliated. Because people round about probably knew her story. What are you doing here? You don't have a right to be in a crowd. You have a bleeding issue. You shouldn't be here. And Jesus stops. And he says, who touched me? And the Bible says she trembling came before him. And he said, your faith has made you whole. I'd encourage you today, believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, then at the moment your destination is not heaven. But if you believe in him and trust him, he will bring you salvation and hope. He will bring you wholeness. If a lady can just touch the corner of the robe of his clothes and be healed and made whole, we too can do that. He's given to us the robe of righteousness. When we believe, we receive the robe, his garment. So let us pray this morning. And I'm going to ask, if in your heart you're not sure about heaven, that if you died today, tomorrow, next week, that you just don't know for sure that your destination would be with God, then I want to bring you that assurance. As I said, first of all, it's believing. It's not about attending a church, though we believe church is very important. It's a place of love and relationship. And we encourage people to come to church. But coming to church doesn't get you to heaven. Mind you, you're going to hear how to get to heaven and be given the opportunity to get to heaven. That's a good thing. But if you'll just believe, that's all that Jesus asks. Believe in me. So let's bow our heads. And I just commit every person to you today, Father, believing for your life to flow here, believing for the opening of hearts. Dear Lord, if there be people who do not have the assurance of heaven, will you stir something in their very being? Would you let them realize how much you love them? That you've made the provision that, Lord, they can be whole like that woman with the issue of blood, that they just have to believe. And if they'll believe, they will receive the life that you intend for them. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you're just not sure about your heaven bound, would you like to pray this prayer with me? In fact, everybody's invited to pray it, but pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's just acknowledging where we stand before God and how we need to be set free from that, to come into wholeness. So this is the prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the provision of the cross. I thank you for Jesus who died for me. I choose to believe that you have provided me with a Savior, and that by his blood I am freed from sin, that I may become your child, that I may have the promise of heaven. And I receive that now, and I express my love and delight in you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, if there are people who prayed that for the first time or many times, but they might become truly in a place of believing and trusting you, to know you, to love you, to enjoy every sense of your presence and goodness. We thank you, Lord. Amen. And amen. God bless you. May it be a truth in your life. May you truly be, as the Lord has said, be whole. And if by chance you've never prayed that prayer before and something's happened in your heart, we'd love to help you grow as a Christian. That's part of our role, to do that, to help people grow. That's what most of the people here, they've been Christians for many years, but they still come to church because they want to grow so they can be better at what they do, that they can honour God with their lives. Okay? Amen. Let's all stand this morning. In fact, just before we go further, Kane, come up here. This guy here. Yeah. This is Ben Patterson's good friend, Kane. And he just loves to see people come to know Jesus. And if you this morning made that decision for the first time, or you've revitalized in your life, would you just come and say hello to him? He's going to be standing up the back there, and you can just come up and say, hey, I made that decision. He'll talk to you. Okay? Thanks, Pastor Kane. Bless you. Okay. Hey, guys. Jesus, we stand before you with hearts of love, blessed, touched, enjoying your very presence. I pray that we might become flames of fire, that fire would just come into our lives in an increasing measure, that we live a life that honors you, that we can truly say, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life as I seek to walk in obedience. Live a life that honors you in all ways, Lord. Oh, Father, I come to you this morning. I speak the blessing over every person here. Let them be blessed in every way. Rising up, sitting down, going in, coming out. finances, health, well-being, relationships. Let the blessing of God arise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.